Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here. This is the second time I'll be preaching this morning. I went out to HCF early, and I had a little earlier service, so I can be here. So appreciate your prayers as we look into the Word of God together. God is alive and well, and He's working in lives, and we praise the Lord. Last weekend, I said we were down in Alabama last week, so we came back from Alabama and had some good experiences down there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. I'm going to talk just a little bit about talk a little bit before we go into this here part. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be reading in 1 Kings, but if you're taking notes, I would like for you to sometime read the first 12 chapters of 1 Kings. And I guarantee it'll be a blessing to you. It's some very interesting reading. It's concerning Solomon and the building of the temple and the building of his palaces. And his riches and his wisdom, and Queen of Sheba coming in and visiting him and saying, "The half has not been told me." And Solomon had a lot of things going for him. As you read through those 12 chapters, you will find that silver was so abundant it was just like stone. It was counted nothing, just like rocks. They had gold plates and gold cups. I guess the water probably tasted a lot better that way, and the food tasted better. I don't know. I can't quite imagine that kind of elaborate utensils to be using. In chapter 12, you have the true feeling of the people. After Solomon was gone, you have the Rehoboam. Jeroboam, they came some of the people came to the king, that Solomon's son, and said, "Please don't tax us so heavy." And so some of Solomon's riches was coming from overtaxing people. And I think he went beyond what God really intended for him. Maybe we should first of all turn to Ecclesiastes. Let's do that. Ecclesiastes 2. And see what Solomon had to say at the end of his journey. Got a new Bible here. I can't find Ecclesiastes here. I think it's in here somewhere. Ecclesiastes 2, I don't know how much this will read, but don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians there. Here, as you go down through this, he said how he tried everything. Verse 4, he made me great works, built vineyards, planted fruit trees. Verse 5. Verse 8, gathered myself silver and gold, precious treasures. So I became great, verse 9, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, but my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor, that I looked on all my works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And it's a kind of a note of despair. He said, I had all this, and all is vanity. And I tried something else, and it's all vanity. And he said, what's the profit of being wise? Because the fool dies, wise man dies just like the fool does. And he also said that, why lay up, here you lay up treasures and then you leave it for those that come along behind you and you don't know how they're going to use it. And it's a sad note for an ending of a life like Solomon. I guess saying it very nicely, it would probably have to say, probably here was the unwisest wise man that we probably read about. As I think about that, and I want to talk a little bit about today about how do we live that at the end of our life we can have joy and really find fulfillment in life. What does life amount to? So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians now, 15. And in Alabama, we had morning speakers, and he got me started on this. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in the glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The first Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. And verse 46 is especially what I want to be looking at. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, God cannot do anything supernatural with anybody unless he has something to work with. So he starts out with the natural body. He doesn't start out with a spiritual. He starts out with a natural. And Jim Newsom was talking about we have to make our own crate. We build our crate, and then we carry our crate around. Now, I wish I had one of these 15 dozen egg crates here this morning, but I don't have. But he said, we build our crate, and we carry our crate around, the natural. And of course, with this, we have to be sure that the crate is empty before God can use it. There can be no pride, no conceit, no sin or whatever. But if we are willing to avail ourselves, and then God can use us. And what really is there for us to do? What can I do? What can each one of you do in God's vineyard? Now, I know you can't all be involved in prison work. You can't all be preachers. You can't all be Sunday school teachers even. But there is something that God has for us to do. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about how a mother can make a sanctuary out of a plain old house. Just a plain house. A mother can make a sanctuary. If you don't believe it, why ask our grandchildren? They have kind of a sanctuary they can come to whenever they want to and play games with grandma. And that's one of the blessings. And that's one thing you can do. There's, of course, a lot of other things too. But in Matthew 25, Jesus says when he separated the sheep from the goats, he said to the ones on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, you notice, you know, the preacher gets a lot of attention. But if you notice here, the first four, especially, would be kind of in the women's hand. I was hungry. Who's going to fix the food? If the man fixed it, they probably wouldn't eat quite as much. But the women, they prepare the food for company. And who makes the Humphrey's punch? I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Who makes the beds for visitors? And I know it's more involved than that. I mean, I know that not always, they don't always sleep at your place. The clothes. Who scrounges around to clothes for somebody that's cold, somebody that is needs some clothing? Probably the mom or the mother in the home, or the ladies do that. And then we come along and have the sick, and then also in prison. There's so much variation of labor that can be done in the Lord's vineyard, and I'm not going to mention a lot of names because I'll miss. I mean, I thought of, like Jana and Marietta, their service and what they're doing. Not making a lot of headlines and papers, but their service there. And as I look back in my life and I think about the people that have been encouragement to me, and I can't say a lot on that, but for sake of time. But my Uncle Dan, he never was. He didn't want a topic. He was not a public speaker. He was asked to lead in prayer in public one time in church, and he had a problem with that. That wasn't his strength at all. But he could witness on one on one. I know. Always noticed he could do that. He wasn't afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. He could witness on one on one. And I remember coming over to the shop one day, and he looked at me and said, "Eli, your voice is changing." Well, that was, you know, something that we didn't talk about. I mean, it kind of almost embarrassed me. You know, I knew it was, but, and my parents knew it was, but they never said anything. Now, Uncle Dan also taught me some things how not to do. I remember when the women hollered, "Dinner!" Well, Dan would keep right on working. And maybe about a half hour later, well, they'd holler dinner again. And, Dan would still be working. And I decided I would never do that to my women. But I appreciated Uncle Dan. And I remember when I was walking over to Dan's one time, I met Fred Nisley. He was on the horse. He doesn't remember this, I'm sure, riding a horse. And he says, "Hello, Eli." And I didn't even know he knew my name. I mean, you know, I just remember he said my name. I was a little tot and toddler, and I was, you know, it meant something to me. It meant something. I remember it. It wasn't all that long ago, but I still remember it anyhow. But little things like that, I didn't know he knew my name. I guess everybody knew my name. Andres, I probably all knew my name. But now, as we think about this, I would like to especially talk to you young people a little bit. If you want to really find joy in service and be available in service, we can take some life principles out of the Bible. Like David was faithful. He accepted authority. He did what he was told to do. And he wasn't too much worried. David never grew up wanting to be a giant killer. That was not his ambition. But David simply did well what his parents gave him to do. And he always respected authority. And as I look back in our young youth group, back when I was with the young people, those that were most popular, those that were always pushing the guidelines of the church, and as I look back in their life and at their children, and their grandchildren, It's a lot of difference between those that were faithful, that were in the Word, were concerned about listening to authority. It's such a vast difference now in the next generations. And I would just like to encourage you in that. That you simply, as you give yourself to authority, and it doesn't always make sense. In Freedom Challenge, we have fellows there that have a real problem with accepting authority. And Freedom Challenge is primarily a program to teach them to accept authority without question. And they're allowed to ask why, but they are still required to accept authority and to be under authority. And that's a strong point that we're trying to teach there. Now, as David grew up, he was a shepherd boy. Not there was anything special about that. And David had no clue what God had in store for him. And we know the story how that one day David's father said, David, I want you, somebody else to take care of the sheep. I want you to go and see how your brothers are doing and take them some food. And when he got there, of course, Goliath came out. And David heard Goliath defying God. And we know what happened. We know how that went. David ended up killing Goliath. And later on, they were saying that David kills his 10,000, Saul his thousands, but David is 10,000. And Saul got very jealous and tried to kill David. And David had a chance to take care of Saul, but he never would. He respected Saul's authority. He respected Saul's anointing. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. So he refused to do that. And as I would think of Noah, God came to Noah and said, Noah, build a boat. And Noah might have said, well, what's a boat? And God told him how to build it. And Noah, it's going to rain. Why do I need a boat? It's going to rain. But what's rain? We have no record that it had any rain before that. I'm not here to argue with anybody that it had or not, but in the Garden of Eden, it said the mist came up and watered the earth, and then during the flood, we talked about the floodgates being opened, and the Christian scientists think that probably the firmament was maybe transparent gold, and that was shattered when the flood came. That was broken, and the flood came from down from the top and also from the bottom. But Noah, in his faithfulness, he simply did what God said, even with a lot of ridicule. I'm sure he had a lot of ridicule from his neighbors, but he did simply what God said, what God gave him to do. We look at Gideon. Gideon, angel came to him. The children of Israel were really in severe trouble. The Midianites were around them. They would come and steal the crops and would steal their food. And they impoverished Israel. Israel was in bad shape. We think we have a bad economy now. We have nothing compared to what they had then. And Gideon was thrashing wheat in the wine press, so it was kind of hidden, so the enemy wouldn't find it. Angel came to him and said, Gideon, you're going to be the one to deliver Israel out of the Midianites. Gideon said, hey, our tribe's the least of all tribes, and I'm the least of my family. But God said, I want to use you. And Gideon was cautious, and that was all right. He was cautious. But God used him. We know the story. I don't have to tell you the whole story. We know the story. We think of Philip. Let's turn to that just a little bit. After the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. Verse 60 of Acts 7. as they stoned Stephen, and as he was dying, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, probably should have talked a little bit more about Stephen, but Stephen was willing, was ready to tell him the truth, and he died for it. And then the church was scattered, and there was a lot of persecution, and the church was scattered. And Saul was looking, keeping the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen. And afterward, he made havoc. And verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then we have Philip coming on the picture. And he preached Christ to them. Then the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many were paralyzed and lame and were healed. There was great joy in the city. And there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. And then, of course, a little later, we have Simon wanting the power, paid him money to be able to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And Philip prayed for him that that God would forgive him for that kind of aspiration. Now, in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." He rose and went. Now, can you imagine here, Philip was up here in Samaria. The Spirit came to him. Did it say an angel? Yeah, an angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Philip, you go down south of Jerusalem, the road that goes to Samaria, I mean to Gaza. I want you to go down there and walk down that road." And Philip could have had a lot of questions. I'd kind of like to know what was going on, you know, if it had been me. But Philip simply went. And as he was going down the road, while he saw a chariot with an Ethiopian who had great responsibilities and great power. And he was reading Isaiah. And the Spirit said, "Philip, run up and catch that chariot." So Philip ran up and he heard him reading from Isaiah about Jesus in Isaiah. And what happened then was the Ethiopian said, "Well, how can I?" And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" And so he invited Philip up into the chariot. Now the chariot was still headed back away from home further. That would have been a little hard for me to have to walk back all the way. But Philip jumped up in the chariot and Philip explained to him. And we know how the story went. After a while, they found some water and the eunuch said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, well, you can be baptized." So he was baptized. Well, Philip didn't have to worry about going back home. The Spirit caught him up. He had Spirit transportation back. I don't know just how that all went, but I understand Spirit transportation is just how fast you can think to be there. And he didn't have to have a heat shield. He went that fast, but still didn't have to have a heat shield. Like, you know, think about traveling that speed. I don't know how it all was. Maybe Philip just all at once, he was just, bang, he was there, and that's about what he knew about it. But the faithfulness. And I have been involved in prisoner work quite a while. There are others here that have been involved. I think Titus was going out to HCF quite a while before I was. And we have Perry here and Harvey that have been involved. And as I see the difference that it makes, as the different ones go to different classes and teaching their classes, and then Lauren here lately has consented to be involved, and I had the privilege of taking Lauren with me the first evening we were there. He was in class with me, and I told the fellows that he spent some time in Kenya with the family, and they were very interested. And I said, "Well, Lauren, share them a little bit about with your work over there and what you did." And I told the class, you know, really, normal way of looking at things, they were established here, they had a dairy, and would not have looked like they were very good candidates to go to Kenya with their family. But they went, and the Lord has blessed them, still blessing them. And I tell you what, he got attention to those fellows. He really got their attention, as he shared, and I knew it would. I mean, it just they appreciate things like that, and I know that we can't all do that, but I just praise the Lord for what He has for us, and if we're simply faithful and keep on plugging away, you might be surprised what the Lord will give you to do. I have decided this way, that if we're available, we don't have to actually go look for work. I'm more and more convinced of that. Now, I want to tell you a little something that happened in Alabama. And it's been a real blessing. I've been going down there since 79. I never ran across anything like this. It's never been humdrum for me. It's always been, I've always enjoyed the experience, and it's always been a challenging experience. But this year we had something a little different take place. I was preaching over at the women's prison in Tutwiler Annex. And after the service, we gave an invitation, there were several came forward for prayer. And we let out the service. That encouraged us to let the service out early so that they have a chance to intermingle with the inmates and the singers and so forth. And I saw the commotion going on, and this one lady was crying, and she was kind of trying to get out of there, and they were holding on to her so she wouldn't go. And then one brought her to Emma and said, "Can you help my friend?" And I was right there, and Emma just brought her over, and I said, and she said, she called me Pawpaw. She said, "Pawpaw, I'm scared." And she was crying, and I noticed her. I knew there was something wrong, and I said, "Well, have you been involved with some demon activity like palm reading or something like that?" And she said, "With black magic." And I said, "Well, let's sit down." And so I said, "What have you been involved with?" So I made a list, as she told me. And she had a little list there of what she'd been involved with. And I said, "Oh my, we've got something to work with here." So I told Emma, "Go get the singing group. We want some prayer support before we start." And so I said, "Let's go over to the corner, get out of the middle of the room. Quite a bit of noise there." And so as we went, with some of the inmates with their Bibles said, "May we go along?" I said, "Certainly." And so I don't know, was there about 12 of us in the circle there? And the girl's name was Nicole. She was probably 30 years old. And she was crying quite a bit. And as we sat down, I looked in her face and I said, "Nicole, do you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior of all?" And she very quickly and just very open-faced said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior of all." I said, "Well," I said, "First Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And she said, "You mean that's all?" I said, "That's what it takes." Now I said, with that goes repentance. And I said, repentance is making a 180-degree turn. It's going back exactly the opposite direction that you were going. And I said, with repentance also goes restitution. I said, you'll have to make restitution where you can. I said, there'll be some people you can't make restitution with, but wherever the Lord leads you, you'll have to. That's part of the cost. And I also said, with true repentance, there's not ever blaming anyone else for what we did. And she said, well, I know why I did it. I said, I know it was me. And just like that open. And I looked at her and said, well, are you ready? She said, I'm ready. So one of the singers, Mark and Carol Nunswanger, were with us there. And Carol was sitting down in front of her and had a hold of her hands. She was kneeling down in front of her and had a hold of her hands. And she started, I said, Carol, lead her in the sinner's prayer. And so she did. And Nicole was getting along real good. And then she said, and I give to God those areas that I've been giving to Satan. And then she started trembling. And I had my eyes closed, but the ones that were watching from back, they saw her just go like this. And first thing I knew, she was kind of screaming, said, my chest, my chest, my chest. And kind of choking. And I knew what was going on. And I simply started praying out loud, quite loud actually. And I have an aversion to some of the kind of statements I hear from some groups. Lord, I cast you out, Satan, or I rebuke you, Satan, so forth. Because in Jude we read about when Michael the archangel and the devil were disputing about the body of Moses. You remember what Michael the archangel said? Anybody? What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. And that's the way I prayed. And I said, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I said, you come in and take over her life. By the power of the resurrection, I said, come in and drive those demons out. And it wasn't just a little bit until she, all at once, she cried, I feel him! I feel him! He's real! And the other inmates in the back, they started jumping up and down and praising the Lord. And they when they saw Nicole was up there being worked with, they said, not Nicole, not her. She had quite a reputation. First time she'd been in church. But she was freed. She was freed just like that. And I've been working in God's vineyard long enough that I know when somebody finds the Lord, somebody's been doing some groundwork. Somebody's been doing some groundwork. A lot of times you find out from a fellow in prison that finds the Lord, there's somebody praying for him, often a grandma or a mother. And, of course, the evangelist comes in and somebody gets saved and they put in their newsletter how many got saved and so forth. But, you know, we don't have any idea how much groundwork was done. And then the next day we find out that Jennifer, another inmate, had been working with Nicole, had been reading scripture to her quite frequently. But whenever Jennifer asked her about accepting Christ, she would run. She wouldn't want any part of it. But that groundwork was done. And she realized that Jesus was Lord very quickly. I mean, she was convinced of that. She had not been ready before. But here we are with 10 or 12 people gathered around, praying, support. And she came through. We find out that Jennifer was transferred over to the other unit to do work release about 2 miles away or so. And so the next day the singers were over there. They had found out about Jennifer. And they knew Jennifer was over there. So Cheryl went up and found Nicole and said, I found Jennifer, and she said, did you know that Nicole gave her heart to the Lord last night? And she went out of she was in chow line, and she left the chow line screaming, Nicole got saved! Nicole got saved! And, you know, well, something like this happens. We sit there, and we don't even say praise the Lord, do we? Maybe we do inside, but, you know, that was a great victory won. And those women got excited. And she has a lot of support around her. She has a lot of support. And I told the volunteers, I said, you tell those women not to forget about that support in a couple months from now. Because Russell Coble, that's in Freedom Challenge, I read, don't have his testimony with me. I wish I would have thought about bringing that along. Russell Coble was actually very involved in Satan worship. In fact, he was born into an atheistic home. All he ever heard from his babyhood up was there is no God. And when he was 9 years old, he was put in a foster home where the father was a priest of the DOS and the mother was a priestess, the Disciples of Satan. And he gave himself into that so strong. And he actually became very involved and really put himself into it. But then he studied other religions. And he said especially he studied Christianity because that was the main threat to Satan. So he studied that so he could infiltrate Christian circles and try to deceive them. And he said, he's glad that never happened. But when the deacon of the order gave his life, actually the DOS was an underground, vampiristic, blood-drinking, blood-shedding cult. And he was involved with that. And when the deacon of the order gave his life for their leader, why Coble was up for the next, he got the job. He became a deacon. And after he got into prison, he said he was not practicing those anymore, but he still had it in him. He was still convinced. And one day, as they were up in Thursday afternoon class upstairs, he was running the sound system and the pictures. And he put the picture of Jesus up on the screen. And he looked at that. And he said, Jesus, how do you have all these people fooled? How do you have them all fooled? And he kept looking at him and kept looking at him. And he saw it with love in his eyes. And he said, you are for real, aren't you? He said, Jesus, if you're for real, he said, you come into my life right now. And he said he sensed a warm presence coming in. And he said he doesn't even know how he got there, but he was at the altar crying. And he said he gave all his 24 years of pain and everything to God right there. Had a wonderful testimony. That was in August. And now he's having struggles. He wonders if Christians really care, because when the mail goes, you know, there's no mail there. And he's struggling. And so I encourage those ladies a lot to really stay in there and stay with Nicole. I called down last night and talked to one of the ladies working there, and she said she hadn't seen Nicole, but Nicole did sign up for the Faith Dorm, so that's a good sign. Something else that happened the night after Nicole got saved, another group of singers were in, and Nicole was a very strong lesbian, and I don't know how long, was it all her life or what, but as the group was singing, all at once, she realized that she was being attracted to the 21 or 22-year-old boy, and that's the first time she'd been attracted to any man, and I know there's two sides to that story, I know that, but it was a victory. I mean, all at once she realized that that the desire is completely changed. And so God does change people. God can change people. And it's going to take a lot of help. But I'd like for us to sing There's Power in the Blood before we have prayer. You sing that? I should have warned you. Are you ready to lead that or shall I? We're done of sin. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
working hour.
In the blood
of the Lamb there is power,
power, wonder working hour. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Praise God for his power in the blood. I just had a new appreciation after this for the power of the blood. Shall we just bow our heads for prayer? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the power in the blood. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't really make any difference where we come from, where people are at. You can still deliver them. And Lord, we thank you that the day of miracles is not past. But as you enter in, there won't be any room for those demons. And Lord, we pray for those that have, especially we pray for Russell and Nicole right now. And may they find much grace to continue. And may the support be there from believers to encourage them. So, Lord, just help each one of us as we make our own crate, as we make it available to you, as we give ourselves to you. Lord, you can do great things if we're simply pliable vessels. And Lord, the power is not in the vessel, but the power is in you. And what you've done for us and through your blood that was shed on the cross. So we just commit ourselves to you and help each one of us to, in our own way, be willing to encourage others. Whether it be through letter writing, just encouraging in small ways that we might fit into your kingdom and find joy in serving where you've placed us to serve. That we may, with Paul, be able to say at the end of our life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give. He looked forward to that crown, Lord. And may this be what we can experience at the end of our life. And not like Solomon, all is vanity. So help us to keep our priorities straight and simply be vessels in your hands that you can use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
That we want to give all the praise and the glory. Would you bring the mic forward? I'd like to ask Brother Daryl Bontrager to lead the benedictory prayer.